Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. And did you ever wonder why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, even though he knew the pain and the suffering that that was going to bring to his life, the hurt and the anguish? Why did he do it? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today as we pick up our study of the Gospels in the Garden of Gethsemane. Very exciting truth today we're going to talk about, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Illuminate our spirits so that we can understand your word. And Father, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit and use me to teach your word effectively and powerfully. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Okie dokie. Now, let's pick up the story. Although today we're going to be in Luke's gospel. And we're going to pick up in verse 39. Chapter 22 of Luke, verse 39. And coming out of the Last Supper, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. You said, I thought he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane was actually on the lower part of the Mount of Olives. So they were the same, they were part of the same mountain. Verse 40, and when he had come to that place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared an angel to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Lord Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows what lies ahead for him. He knows the cross is ahead for him. And he has told his disciples that a number of times. It was no secret of what was coming for the Lord Jesus. He knew it. And crucifixion, my friends, was a horrible experience. The Romans did not invent it, but they perfected it. When you are crucified, you do not die from loss of blood. The nails in your hands and in your feet, and even when they punctured him with a spear in his side, the Lord Jesus, he did not die from loss of blood. When you are crucified, you die from asphyxiation. You suffocate to death, because as you hang on the cross, your body begins to sag, and as you grow more and more tired, you are unable to expand your diaphragm and breathe because you're becoming exhausted. And as your body hangs down and kind of collapses on your lungs, you're not able to breathe. And eventually you go to pepper breaths, you know, like, but even after a while, you don't have the energy to do that. And because your heart is not able to pump effectively, it fluid builds up in your lungs, and you literally drown on your own bodily fluids. It is one of the most gruesome, painful, and excruciating ways to die ever created. by man. And Jesus knew that this was ahead for him. He certainly, in the flesh, did not want to go through that kind of pain and suffering. But beyond that, there was a spiritual pain that he was going to endure on the cross. And that is the pain of being separated from God the Father when the sin of the whole world was laid on him as he hung on the cross. Now, we're getting into things here that the Bible doesn't explain in great depth, and you and I, as unholy beings, will never fully understand on this side of glory. But the Bible says that God is too pure to even look upon sin. And yet, the sinless Son of God, remember, he was tempted in all ways as we are, Hebrews chapter 4, yet without sin. Why? Because the Passover lamb who was sacrificed in our behalf, our substitutionary atonement, he had to be without sin, or he couldn't take your place and my place as the sin of the world was laid on him. So as the sin of the world was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, in some way, shape, or form, God the Father had to turn away from him because God is too holy to look upon sin. This is why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You say, well, I thought he was the second person of the Godhead. He is. Well, how can God turn away from God? I don't know. Well, what kind of separation was this that happened between the two of them? God the Father and God the Son. I don't know. Well, how long did it last, this separation between the God the Father and God the Son? I don't know. Well, how did Jesus feel about this separation happening? Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us all of this. This is a mystery of the Godhead. But somehow, some way, there was a wedge. There was a division. There was a short separation of some kind between God the Father and God the Son when the sin of the world was laid on God the Son. And the pain of that separation was far beyond, I believe, the pain of the crucifixion physically. God the Father turning away in some way from God the Son. Now, we don't perhaps grasp that because we're not holy beings. But to see, and we're not God, to see this happen, to experience this, gave the Lord Jesus, I believe, more pain than the physical death of the crucifixion. So, the crucifixion was, Jesus knew it in the garden, was going to be a horrible experience from a pain point of view. Spiritual pain, physical pain. And in his flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ did not want to do this. Say, how do you know that? Well, let's go back. Look, Jesus prayed, Father, if you can remove this cup from me, please do so. And an angel had to appear and strengthen him, and his sweat became like great drops of blood. Now, it doesn't say his sweat became blood, but became like great drops of blood dripping off of him. Folks, I have perspired like that, and so have you. When I used to work out every single day and ride the life cycle at the top setting for an hour and then lift weights, I mean, I would come home soaking wet. Down my socks were soaking wet. And so you've probably perspired like that. But friends, I was working out. Maybe you were out gardening. But Jesus wasn't doing anything but praying. Can you imagine the agony he must have been going through to sweat like that, to perspire like that, when all he's doing is praying? Wow. His spirit was in deep agony. And that's why he said, Father, you know, I wish I didn't have to do this, but not my will, but thine be done. Jesus did not want to go to the cross in his flesh. That's the point. And in Matthew 26, after Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, Jesus said, What's wrong with you? He said, Don't you know that I can call to my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels to rescue me? Matthew 26, verse 53. But how then, if I do that, will the scripture be fulfilled? You know what 12 legions of angels can do? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? This is like 10, 12,000 angels. People often ask me, Lon, how many angels are there? I don't know, but I think there's at least 12,000. Two angels, read it, Genesis 19, went to Sodom and Gomorrah and wiped the whole city out. Two. Can you imagine what 10,000 angels could do? But Jesus said, No, I'm not going to call on them. Why? Because this is the will of God for my life. Not my will, but thine be done. That's why Jesus went to the cross. We asked the question at the beginning, why did Jesus go? Here's the answer. He went because it was God's will for his life. Now, that's the definition of lordship. The lordship of Christ means our surrender to God's will for our life. In everyday things, like what comes out of our mouth, the jokes we tell, what we look at, what we think about, whether we forgive people, how we treat other people, etc., etc. And in the bigger things, such as what college do I go to? Whom do I marry? What do I do for a living? Etc. Do I buy this house? Do I buy this car? Where do I live? All of these things, the big ones, the small ones, doesn't matter. The lordship of Christ means I am under the authority of God and Jesus for everything in my life, from the small things of how I live to the larger things. It's not my will, but Jesus' will for me that I seek to do. Okay, that's the lordship of Christ. Now, let's stop and let's ask our most important question. Because Jesus lived under the lordship of Almighty God. Here's our question. Are you ready? Come on now. One, two, three. So what? Oh, yeah. How sweet it is that Jesus did that for us. You bet. Now, what's the point I want you to take home? Very simple. Jesus lived under the authority of the will of God for his life in little things and big things. Not my will, but thine be done, was the theme of how he lived his earthly life. And that's what he wants to be the theme of your earthly life and my earthly life. This is what Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service in light of what he's done for us. A living sacrifice. I'm living, I'm not dead, but I'm completely sacrificed to the will of God and God's plan for my life. You understand? The greatest definition I ever heard on a practical level of the lordship of Christ came from Jimmy Draper, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He said, the lordship of Christ means, God, the answer is yes. Now, what was the question? That's the definition of the lordship of Christ. God, yes, the answer is yes. Will you go here? Will you do that? Will you live this way? Will you not do it? Yes, 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 yes. The answer is yes. Now, what was the question? That's the Lordship of Christ, my friends, over every part of our life. And that's what God wants. Not 50% surrender to the Lordship of Christ, not even 90% surrender to the Lord of Christ, but 100% surrender to the Lordship of Christ in our life. You remember Samuel in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 15, God told him to go kill the Amalekites because of what the Amalekites had done to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, picking on the weak and the elderly at the back of the march. And God swore as a punishment for their sin that he was going to wipe them out one day. God just didn't capriciously decide to pick on these people. Don't you let anybody tell you that. It was punishment for their sin. Anyway, God said, I want you to kill the king, the animals, the people, everything. Well, Saul didn't do that. He left the king alive, Agag. He left the best of the animals alive. And when he met Samuel, he said to Samuel, I've done God's will. And Samuel said, really? Well, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ear and this lowing of oxen? This is Bible humor. That's funny, because if you'd have done God's will, there would be no sheep left to bleat and there would be no oxen left to low. Why? Because they'd all be dead. But they weren't dead. Oh, and Samuel said, what'd you do? Saul said, well, we kept the best of the animals alive to sacrifice to the Lord. You remember what Samuel said to him? He said, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. You did your own will. That's not what God told you to do. God wants absolute obedience, absolute surrender to the Lordship of Christ in our lives. And so let me close by asking you, how you doing on that, my friends? How am I doing? How are we all doing on that? This comes to living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. This comes to forgiving people who've hurt you. This comes to not speaking ill and speaking with malice and slander about other people. When it comes to having your quiet time, and when it comes to not telling dirty jokes and listening to dirty jokes, when it comes to what comes out of our mouth, cursing and lewd talk and disgusting speech and on and on and on and on and on. Being ethical in our business dealings. Yes, on and on. Not my will, but thine be done. Sometimes this is very hard to do when people have really hurt us or really let us down. Sometimes this is hard. It's very hard. But you don't think the cross was hard? Not my will, but thine be done. I'll close with a story. When my children were young, we were living on a nickel and a dime. And I got a check in the mail one day from the Internal Revenue Service. They sent me a check for over $10,000. Now, $10,000 is a lot of money. I don't care who you are. But in those days, $10,000 for us was a massive amount of money. And wow. But you know, when they had their explanation of why they sent it to me, it was wrong. The IRS had made a mistake. I was not entitled to that money. Let me tell you something, my brother and my sister. In my flesh, I wanted to keep that money. I kept saying, but God, they sent it to me. I know they made the mistake, but Lord, we could so use $10,000. And I tell you what, God, I'll even tithe from it. I'll give you 10%. Oh, me. And God just kept saying, Lon, you know you're not entitled to that money. So I sat at the table and I said to my family, I showed them the check, my boys, my wife, and I said, but And they're all like, oh, wow, think of what we can do with it. I said, I know, but I got to send it back, fellas. My boys were like, what? 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 You send what? I said, I got to send it back. It's not ours. So I tried to call the IRS to figure out how to send the money back. You ever tried to call the IRS and try to send money back? I called the lady up. She answered the phone. I said, hi. And I told her who I was and whatever. I told her what had happened. I said, I want to send this money back, $10,000. How do I send it back to you? And the phone was completely quiet for a minute. And she said, this is true. She said, is this a crank call? And I'm like, no, this is not a crank call. No, I really want to send it back to you. And she said, look, the government doesn't make mistakes. Just keep it. And I'm like, no, I can't. I'm a Christian and I can't just keep it. No, I'm sorry. I finally was able to send it back. She thought I was out of my mind that I should just keep it. She said, anybody, I don't know anybody who would send money back to the government. Keep it. But I couldn't. Why? Because I was under the lordship of Christ. And I knew that was dishonest. Now, what do I want? A big party? Oh, Lon, you're wonderful. No, friends, look, I fail at this all the time. I try hard. But I'm just telling you, though, about what the lordship of Christ looks like in practicality. I fail all the time trying to do it. But this was one time, praise the Lord, I actually got it right. So let me just ask all of us to take a moment and let's pray and let's ask God to show us where, if at all, we are not living out, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Someone we need to forgive, something we need to apologize for saying about another person, whatever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive all of us for those times that we take our life back and decide to do what we want to do instead of your will. It becomes my will. Lord, forgive us, please, and help us every day to seek to live in obedience to you, in full surrender to you. Not our will, but thine be done. Lord, if there are any areas in our life that you pointed out to us or that you will point out to us in the future that we are not living out that mantra, please, Lord Jesus, convict us, bring us back under the lordship of Christ. Help us have the courage, Lord, to live under the lordship of Christ, no matter what that might mean for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Well, the lordship of Christ, my friends, not my will, but thine be done. God bless. See you next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lon.